Good, good to see all of you this morning. We're appreciative of the fact that you're here and ready to worship our Lord in a way that we trust is acceptable unto Him. In Acts the 9th chapter, the Apostle Paul had been a Christian for some time, and he goes to Jerusalem. And when he goes to Jerusalem, the record points out that he attempted to join himself to the disciples at Jerusalem. And we read that in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 26, where it says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or he attempted, to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple." But then the rest of the story is that Barnabas vouched for him to those at Jerusalem, and then they accepted him, and he became one of those who worshiped the Lord in Jerusalem. This morning I want to talk about our responsibility to the local church. Here Paul is attempting to join himself to the local church, and eventually does, and was accepted by them. Now in the New Testament, when we read about one church, and then someplace else we read about more than one, like the seven churches of Asia, or like the churches of Christ salute you. When it's used in the plural like that, it's talking about local congregations, the local churches of Christ at various locations. It's not contradictory. There's one universal church. That body made up of all Christians is not an organization as such, but rather it is a relationship that all Christians have unto Christ, under Him as their head, and one becomes a member of the universal church at the point that he's saved, at the point of baptism. In Acts chapter 2, after those on the day of Pentecost had heard the gospel of Christ, they had responded to it. And then it says in verse 47 that the Lord added to the church daily those that should be, or those that were being saved. Now you had a little bit of a unique situation here. You had both the local church and the universal church, at least on earth, together at the same time, because there's only one congregation. But when it says the Lord added to the church daily those that have been saved, he was talking about the church in the universal sense. Because in Ephesians 4:4, he says there's one body and one spirit, even your call and one hope of your calling. And in Ephesians 1:22-23 identifies the body as the church. It put him to be head over all things under his feet, but then gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. 1 Corinthians 12:13, from one spirit we all baptized into one body. One body, one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, one spirit, you're baptized into one body. So we're talking about becoming a member of the universal church. When you are baptized for the remission of your sins, that makes you one of the saved, and that makes you one who is added to the number of the saved or to the church. But, as I said, there are many local churches in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, and then in 2 Corinthians as well. The Apostle Paul addresses the church of God which is at Corinth to distinguish it from other churches of God or church of Christ in other places. He's talking about it in the local and congregational sense here. And when he said in the 4th chapter, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So he says, I teach it everywhere in every church. Well, he's talking about every local church. He taught the same in all. As an apostle, if he would teach at one church and go to another, he would not teach different doctrines and different things in those churches. But he taught the same in all the local churches. And then you find in Acts 14, in verse 23, where Paul and others returned from their preaching tour, and they came back to some of the places where they previously been, and where the churches had been established, local churches had been established. And it says, when they had ordained them elders in every church. So again, it's talking about in the local sense. And I've already talked about Romans 16:16, the churches, plural. The churches of Christ salute you. Talk about various local churches. That might be a various place. One thing we'll note in this again is Paul is not talking about churches with different doctrines and with different organizations and with different creeds and all that. Because he said what he taught in one, he taught in all of them. Back up in the 4th chapter, verse 17, again, he repeats it again in the 7th chapter, verse 17. Now, what he preached in one, he preached in all of them. So they had the same doctrine, but they were various local congregations that were tied together by a common faith and a common doctrine. But organizationally, they were independent local congregations. Now, the Bible speaks of the Christian's responsibility to the local church or the local congregation. That's what we want to dwell on this morning for a little bit. That's the first responsibility that we notice, is that we should join ourselves to a local church. Back to what Saul did, and he came to Jerusalem and attempted or said to join himself to the disciples. Disciples making up the church at Jerusalem. And they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Couple of things we want to notice here. Paul, when he got to Jerusalem, he didn't just move to Jerusalem and not go anywhere. But when he went to Jerusalem, then he went to join himself to the disciples. And they didn't believe him. At first, they rejected him, which they had every right to do, because they did not believe that he was a disciple. And when you take his past, and his past history in Jerusalem, and his past history with the church, you can see why they would be doubtful about it. Because if you go back to Acts 7 and 8, as early as that in the book of Acts, you'll find him involved in the persecution of Christians. And so bad was it that it said that he made havoc of the church in the 8th chapter. And he was even consenting to the death of Stephen in the 7th chapter. So they had every right to question, and they had every right to decline to accept him without further information. But they got the further information when Barnabas, whom they had confidence in, when Barnabas vouched for him, then he was in with them and going out from them and so forth. As a part of that local group, that local congregation. So, but when we're talking about joining yourself to a local church, we're talking about an entirely different thing than what denominations talk about when they talk about joining the church. What they're talking about is that you're saved now and then you join yourself to the church later. But it's a different thing than what's said in Acts 9, of joining himself to that local group of disciples. For example, in Acts chapter 8, we read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and how that he was baptized in Acts 8. You remember the story began with about verse 36. And as they went on their way, that would be Philip and the eunuch. Philip had already joined himself to the church. Already was sitting by the eunuch and had talked to him about what the Bible meant in the book of Isaiah, and that book of 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah was talking about the Messiah, and that the Messiah had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he preached Jesus to it. And now it says in verse 36, and they went on their way, and they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, this water what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he asked and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized them. Now, question. What local congregation did that make them a member of? None. Not anything said about any local congregation there at all. What happened was, he heard the gospel, he believed it, and was baptized. And was baptized for the same reason everyone else was baptized in the New Testament. That is, if the baptism was approved of God, is that they were baptized in the name of Jesus, baptized by his authority, and baptized for the remission of sins. And that baptism then, they were saved at that point of baptism. Baptism is also now saved us. 1 Peter chapter 3. And so they're saved. The hearer was saved. But, and he'd been baptized. And he'd been added to the church in the universal sense. If Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 means anything. Had been added to the church, but he was not a member of a local church. So the point I'm making is, the denomination concept is, you're saved, like out on that road, they would have them saved without the baptism. He'd be saved, and then after he's saved, then he would find a local church. And then he would submit himself to the local church to be baptized into that local church and in order to show his faith. But that's not the concept of it. It's not a matter of being saved now and joining the church in the future in the sense of joining yourself to the disciples. You're already a part of the disciples in the sense of the universal church, and you're not saved now and then baptized later in order to join the local church. And those in Acts 16, the jailer in his house. The record points out that they were baptized the same hour of the night. After they had been told that they believed that Jesus was the Christ. And they were given the information they needed to believe, and they were baptized. Question again, what local church were they a member of at that point? They'd been added to the universal church. They'd been saved. And that was their salvation. And thus they've been added to the church, then the universe says that they've not been added to a local church. And they were not told, now you're saved, but you're not in the church yet, in any sense. But what you've got to do is, in order to become a part of the church, then you go and are baptized. Effectively what they're saying is, that once you believe, then you're saved, and you're a part of God's saved people throughout the world. But the Bible doesn't teach that. They're not a part of that, God's people, which is the church. They're not added to the church at belief. They're added to the church even in the universal sense. Not until they're baptized for the remission of their sins. And then the joining themselves to a local church is an entirely different process, and they're not received in the local church from baptism. You read so many in bulletins, they receive so many by moving the letter, and so many by baptism into the local church. Well, that's not how you receive a person into the local church. It's not through baptism. They're received into the universal church by the Lord, but you don't receive one in the local church, but baptism, that's an entirely different process. One has to identify himself. We use that term identifying sometimes, most of the time, so it won't be confused with the denominational concept of joining the church. That is the only time that you have any real connection to the church, in any sense, according to denominationalism, is when you go and join the church after you're saved. But you're added to the church when you're saved, in the universal sense, and then you identify with the local church, as I said, in a different process, and that process is just simply letting them know that you want to be a part of that local church. So you need to let brethren know that you want to be a part of that local church, and you want let them know that you want to be subject to the oversight of the local elders, if they have elders, and you want to be subject to the discipline and the program of that particular local church. That you're not a floater. You're not going to just float from place to place, but you're going to take responsibility and you're going to be a part of that local group. You're going to be engaged in their work and you're going to be working with them. And so that they'll know that that's the case. And should down the line that you need then to be disciplined, then they'll know that you're part of that their local group and they have a right to do so. So you subject yourself to their correction and their discipline when you identify with that local church. Well, many times when one is, we have a meeting maybe, and one is baptized during that meeting, and you know that person well enough, and you know in advance that they're going to be a part of that local church. It's taken for granted pretty much. And you know that it's going to be so. It might be that you would consider to be such on those grounds. Now, I feel like that's a good idea to ask them even after the time. You are planning to worship with this group, aren't you? So you know that they are under the supervision of that local church. But I want to be baptized during a meeting over the east side, for example, has every intention to worship over here. Well, they need to let us know that they plan to worship over here. If Paul let the church there know, the disciples know, he planned to be with them. And then it'd be up to us to determine if they were truly a disciple. And then if that's so, then we ought to accept them. So that's the process of joining yourself to a local church. So you have a responsibility to identify with or join yourself to a local church. No such thing in the New Testament as membership at large or as floaters that's just thrown from place to place without taking any responsibility for any local church. The second thing that we have responsibility in is that we should support the local church and that we are a part of in a very special way. First of all, by attending the assemblies. It's the local church that assembles. The universal church never assembles. But the local church assembles. And we are told that we're not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And we read where Paul in Acts 27 assembled with the local church, even though he was apparently visiting there. But on his travels, he assembled with that local church, had the Lord's Supper with them, and so on. Now, again, we have a responsibility to assemble with the local church especially. We have a responsibility to assemble with the local church at this particular place. And notice it doesn't just merely say, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, not forsaking the assembly, but to forsake, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. Some are taking that to mean that he's saying you not to, to forsake the assembly, that is, the assembly of the church. You're talking about one who forsakes the church. He completely quits. But he's not talking about forsaking the church, per se. He's talking about forsaking the act of assembling with the church. So he's to assemble with them. He has that responsibility, and you take on that responsibility when you identify with the local church. And also, you have a responsibility to be involved in the work of that local church. In Acts chapter 11, when the churches were rid of the church there, not the churches, but the church at Antioch was determined to send relief to the needy saints that were down in Judea, is said in verse 29 of Acts 11, and then the disciples every man according to his ability. Determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Each man, each member of the Antioch church, they determined to send relief. But according to their ability, they contributed to that relief. They contributed to that contribution. They sent down there, they supported that local work of the church. And in Acts 15 and 22, when it's talking about aiding the needy saints down at Jerusalem by the church at Corinth and at Macedonia and others, it said, and then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send this is when the different case. In Acts 15 is when they were going down to Jerusalem to discuss this matter of circumcision. But anyway, the point I'm making is that it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So after they discussed the matter of circumcision, and the Holy Spirit had given them the solution to it, in Acts 15, then they determined to send brethren up to Antioch to inform them of what the decision was by the Holy Spirit. But the point I'm making here is that it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. That is, each one was involved in that work of the Jerusalem church. Then in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, upon the first day of the week, talking about for the contribution to Jerusalem, saints, first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store. Each one lays by in store. Each participates in the work of the local church. Also, in the matter of worship, we have the responsibility to participate in that work, support that work. In our worship, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in spiritual songs. I have a responsibility to engage in that act of worship. Speaking to one another is reciprocal in nature. You speak to him and he speaks to you, as well as unto God, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Your participation in that work and that worship is a responsibility you have to that local group that you assemble with. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, and 16, talking about an assembly at the church at Corinth. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen, and thou giving thanks, saying that he understandeth not what thou sayest? He said, if you pray or you sing in a language that they don't understand, how can they say Amen? That is, how can they signal to God by saying Amen, that is their sentiments, the sentiment of the prayer, the sentiment of the song, is their sentiment as well, if they know what you're saying. And if they know, that's what you do when you say Amen. You are, that's a part of the fruit of your lips. You may not say it out loud, or you can say it even in a whisper. Saying, if you choose to say that, then what you're doing, you're basically saying to God, I'm making that mine. So be it. And so, we have an obligation to be engaged and to know what is sung and what's prayed and to have a mind centered upon what's going on in the worship and become a part of it and be a participant and not just a spectator in the worship of the Lord. We're not there to be entertained as a spectator. We are there to honor and praise the Lord as His children together in a local congregation. Thirdly, we have the responsibility, to the best of our ability, to strengthen the congregation. In Revelation 3 and verse 2, talking about the church at Sardis, and He tells them, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. He admonishes the church there, the members of the church at Sardis, to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. They had a responsibility to strengthen the church. Now, there are several ways that we can strengthen the church. One of which is by godly living. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us in thine ungodliness worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I can't think of a much better way than to strengthen the church at Washington Avenue, or if one's a member at Eastside, or at Bell Green, wherever. I know hardly any better way that would strengthen the church would be for the members to live a sober and righteous and godly life. And as we live that kind of life, then we strengthen not only ourselves personally, but we strengthen the local congregation of which we are members. On the other hand, ungodly members of the church weaken the church rather than strengthen it. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. In the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there was a man there that had his father's wife. The church at Corinth was not doing what it ought to do in regard to him. And Paul had to admonish the church at Corinth, rather almost got beyond admonishing, it was almost the point of rebuke, for not having done anything about it. And in his trying to convince them that they needed to do something about it, he's pointing out that leaven that was there was weakening the church. Look at the 6th verse, 1 Corinthians 5. Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? As long as that person is allowed to go unchecked and undisciplined and continue to be a member of that congregation, quote unquote, in good standing, as long as that was the case, the church was going to be weakened. He was a leavening influence for bad. And so he says to them, don't you know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? And he winds up by saying that you're to put away that leaven, that you may be a new lump. And he goes on to tell what he's talking about. He says, put away from yourselves that wicked person later on in the chapter. So, again, ungodliness weakens the church. And not only that, but ungodliness not only hurts the influence of the church, it hurts your personal influence. So determine that you're going to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and you're going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In doing so, you're not only meeting the responsibility of God, you're meeting the responsibility of yourself and responsibility of those that you worship with regularly, so that you can be a good influence for those people in the community in which you live. And not only that, but we also can strengthen the church through our personal efforts at evangelism. Notice in Acts 20 and verse 20, Paul says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but showed you and I taught you purposely and from house to house. We can strengthen the church by our personal teaching. It may not be that you feel that you have the ability to sit down and maybe talk with someone. Maybe a little practice you could learn better, learn how to. But maybe not able to do that, but maybe you can get someone who will listen and get somebody who can talk to them go with you. If not that, give them a track. Give them a bulletin. Give them a reflector. Whatever. But any time that you can spread the gospel in a community, you strengthen the church. Always. And we can also strengthen it through enthusiasm. In the 14th chapter and verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says, even so ye, far as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, see that you excel to the edifying of the church. He said they were zealous of spiritual gifts, and of course spiritual gifts have been done away. But he says beyond that, see that you may excel to edifying the church. Just as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, you'd be zealous about edifying the church, about building it up, be enthusiastic about it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know that you're everybody vain in the Lord. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The idea of zealous and zeal is the idea of enthusiasm. So we need to be enthusiastic about our teaching and our classes and our gospel meetings, about worshiping and singing and praying. Don't do it like dead life has fallen off of us, but have a real interest and a real desire to participate in that. Now, we're not talking about the hip hooray cheerleading type of enthusiasm. We're talking about that quiet enthusiasm that you have to show that you're really interested in what's going on. And you're really interested in the teaching and in the classes and in the gospel meetings. And that you show that you're really interested in worshiping the Lord and singing His praise and praying unto Him. And by doing that, we can have a controlled, sustained interest in an enthusiasm for the gospel and for the local church. And the hip-hooray cheerleader type meetings, that fears up there for a moment. But that generated enthusiasm, emotional, will pass pretty quickly. But a real love and desire to worship and serve our God will cause a lasting enthusiasm and zeal and interest. And we need to have that kind of interest, burning interest, enthusiastic interest in the work and the worship of the local church. You strengthen it by doing that. Fourthly, we have a responsibility to the local church to correct it if it's disaligned. Paul did that to the church at Corinth. The entire letter of Paul to Corinthians was mostly to correct various things they put into the church there, divisions and carnality and going along with brother and a number of things. But we can continually improve and continually improve our lives, and we can continually improve the church, local church, by purifying it. Timothy was told, as he preached to the local, to the disciples, to preach to Christians, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And to show that he's talking to Christians, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They do now. But the time will come when they won't if you don't keep preaching like this. For after all of us, that even themselves teachers have 80 ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. You feed a local church on pabulum and junk food, spiritually speaking, they're going to forget what the truth is all about. And in time, they'll love the junk food so much, what I call cotton candy, that has no real nourishing value and is gone pretty quickly, rather than solid food the preaching of the truth. You feed them very long on that. And they're going to, before long, they're going to like the other side. And they're going to be turned to that, and they'll heap to themselves teachers, and they can get them because of the fact that you, a lot of times you can buy what you want. And so he says to Timothy, he says, you preach it, and you keep preaching it. If you don't, the time's going to come when they won't accept it anymore. They'll be turned to these other things. So we can continue to improve and purify the church by a good program of preaching and teaching God's Word. And in the process, in the collecting process, not nitpicking at the death either. Not every little mistake or every little flaw that may come up, no matter how insignificant it may be. People sometimes are prone to jump on that and just ride it to death. You don't want to do that either. Because you do that, it'd be like those in Galatians 5:15. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be consumed not one of another. You'll eat each other up through spiritual cannibalism if you do that. Stand for the truth. Insist that the truth be taught. And those who are in the pulpit, are in the classes, teaching position, insist for themselves that they preach the Word, not some philosophy, not some pop psychology, but they preach the Word, solid food, and not the junk food that we're talking about. Oh yes, there's to be milk involved before the babies, and then the solid food for the more mature, but they need to be fed both. You've got babes and you've got those who are more mature. But you still feed them the solid food, nourishing food, of the word, spiritual nourishing food, the Word of God, and not something else. And I'll tell you something. Lessons that have maybe one or two scriptures in passing, just to give it a religious flavor, will not do it. That won't get it done. That actually the preaching of the Word is what will get it done. So if you're going to, you have a responsibility then to the local church to keep it pure and keep it corrected by a teaching of the solid Word and the reception of that Word. So we can, each of us can either be a liability or we can be an asset to the congregation. That depends. We have responsibilities to it, and we talk about them. So we need to settle down, each of us, be a real part of the congregation of which we are members. Contribute to it. Contribute to its work. Not just monetarily, but contribute with your moral support. And, as I suggested, your enthusiasm for the work. And that's always a help to the local church. Perhaps you're here this morning in some way, somehow. Accept the Lord's invitation. If that's the case, then you may come while we stand and while we sit.